Here we are for our second study, which we have entitled Salvation. And we're going to consider how Jesus, the Son of God, deals with our sin and takes our sin away. A tremendously vital question. To help us understand, we start at the first book of the Bible, that is Genesis, and we look at chapter 1, and in verse 1 we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then there follows a series of verses that tell us the order in which the earth was created. This chapter has been the cause of much dispute, but I can say to you, as a man with a scientific training and much interest in this subject, that science has shown that the order of creation outlined in these few verses is in fact the order in which our planet came into being. So that this portion of the Bible is not the inaccurate, irrelevant portion that we have been taught to believe. But we won't go into that. It is a separate subject. I want to start reading chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God made man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. No room here for the wickedness and the harshness that we now see on the earth. No room here for the cancers, the diabetes, and the wars. So here is the first great revelation about God and man, in that God made man in his own image. Notice that he said, 'our image.' And we have to consider and understand what this means, that we are made in the image of God. Now, it cannot mean that God has 10 toes or 10 fingers and that we are in his physical image, although when we look at Jesus, there's something to be learned here. What it means is that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. And when he made us in his image, he made us a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit, 3 in 1. Now we understand a lot about the body, and we're learning more every day, but it's going to dust. Now the soul is the seat of the ego, the personality, the real you. It's best defined as the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the spirit is an area we know very little about. But as you go into the Christian life, you will see that we do learn a lot about it. If I were body only, the same protoplasmic life in my tissues is in the plants around us, then I'd be a plant. If you look at your pets, even the tiniest fish in your fish tank, it won't take you long to realize that they have a mind and a will and emotions of their own, which is characteristic of animals. So, if I were body and soul only, I'd be an animal. And the thing that makes animals tick is reproduction and self-preservation. That is, me first. But I'm body, soul, and spirit, and that makes me a person. Animals do everything by repetition. Same clothes, same food, year in, year out. But as a person, I'm different. Every time I relate to another person, I'm saying I can relate to God because God is a person. And God has given me as a person 2 very important attributes. He shared with me his creativity. Man at his best is creative. Animals do things by repetition. God never does the same thing twice. All our fingerprints are different. All the snowflakes are different. And at our best, we love to create the one-off, the one piece of music, a piece of art. Our homes are different because we create them individually. When we subject someone to do the same thing time after game, time after time, time after again in a factory, say, we destroy something. Because God has given us this creative ability. He's also given us a free will. God has a sovereign will. And he's given us this free will too. And this is another factor that makes us different from the animals. With my body, I relate to my environment. I know whether I'm hot or cold. With my soul, I relate to the people around me. With my spirit, I relate to God. Now you must remember, when we're talking along these lines and looking into the Word of God, the Word of God describes the origin of man as a spiritual being. And as a spiritual being, we are learning how to relate to God, who is spirit. Now the next important verse is in chapter 2 and verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 16 we read, And the Lord had commanded the man, saying, From every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat the fruit of it you shall surely die. Now this is a most amazing statement. God, having made everything good and very good, is now talking about death. There was obviously no disease and distress in the Garden of Eden, nothing but harmony and beauty and love. And now we're talking about death. And this death would arise if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have to know what this tree is. And this tree and the fruit of it represents Satan's attempt to invade God's creative work. If you look at Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 17, you'll see there described the spirit of Satan, that he desired to ascend above the Most High. He desired to be great. He desired to be greater than God. And his spirit was the spirit of rebellion. He was finally cast out of heaven, and Jesus said he saw him go with a third of the angels from heaven, and he came to earth to seek to carry on this war against God and his beloved creation. And this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the spirit of Satan. When we read of fruit in Scripture, it refers to spirit. And the spirit of this fruit, as it were, the spirit that was behind it, is that which says, I know what's good for me, I know what's bad for me, I know best. I can live my own life, thank you very much. I can decide what I want to do, what's good for me, what I don't want to do, and what's bad for me. And this is the spirit of I know best, the spirit of rebellion that emanates from the very essence and nature of Satan. And we'll see when we look into chapter 3 how this worked out in Adam and Eve's life. This spirit of I know best is the essence, it's the simplest definition I know of the nature of Satan, of sin. It's the definition of sin. I know best. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were walking in perfect harmony with God. They had tremendous liberty and wonderful things to enjoy. And God said, I'm putting you, Adam, in charge. You have dominion over my creation. I want you to name all the plants and animals. I'm putting you in charge of my creation. You look after it. You enjoy it. And it's all there for your good. And you can have a lovely life, a really lovely life. and also a wonderful time of fellowship with me. But I am God, and you must come under my authority and obey my words if you are to enjoy my love and my provision for you in all its fullness. But Satan comes along, and he saw Adam and Eve in dominion over God's creation. He lost that dominion in heaven. He said, I want that. I want what they've got. And so he came up and found a way of robbing them of it. And he said to them, you take the fruit of this tree that I'm offering you, and then you'll know best for yourself. You'll be like God. And if we look in Revelation chapter 12, we read something of Satan's nature, that he was called the great dragon, and he was cast out and called the serpent of old, devil and Satan, who deceives the whole earth. Satan's essential nature is deception. And so if we go on to chapter 3, we read about this encounter with Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so here we get this very important passage of Scripture where Satan comes along with a great lie and says, if you just disobey God, don't bother about what God says. You eat this tree, I'll prove to you God's wrong. Watch, you won't die. You won't die. Deceiving them that God was referring to the death in their body. Whereas in actual fact, God was referring to the death of their spirit. Satan deceived them in this whole area. And so Satan deceived them. He caused them to doubt God's word. He made his tree very enticing, as he does today. Come here, come nearer. He described its pleasantness and tempted them with this great thing. You'll be God. You won't need God. Eve reached out with her will and took of the fruit. Now, whether it was an actual fruit, difficult to say, we weren't there. But it was a point of contact. And it was an exercise of her will. Take the communion service, the thing like the bread and wine. It's a point of contact between God and us. And this was a point of contact, an area where she could express her will, that sovereign will that God had given her. And she took a step towards Satan in obedience to his lie. And she received into her spirit the spirit of this tree, the spirit of disobedience. The doorway into our lives is through our will. What you will to do becomes part of your life. And the will is the doorway into the spirit. And as Adam and Eve reached out and disobeyed God and received this fruit, they received into their spirit the spirit of I know best. They didn't need God anymore. Therefore, they died to God in their spirit, and instead, Satan took over and ruled. The scripture says, the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You'll find that in Romans 6, verse 23. And Ezekiel 18, verse 4. And the result was they wanted to hide themselves from God. So here is the first thing that we've noticed has happened. That the spirit of Satan came into Adam and Eve's spirit They died to God, and they were ruled by that spirit of, I can rule my own life. I don't need God anymore. And this was the origin of the rule of rebellion in people's lives. The second thing that happened was that in submitting themselves to this great deceiver, Satan, they also handed their position of authority that God had given to them over his creation to Satan. So Satan immediately became the ruler of God's creation. And so you find in 1 John 5 verse 19 it says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. The Bible tells us from that moment on, Satan ruled the world, ruled the earth. He ruled this part of God's creation. And that is why we see destruction, wickedness, and misery in this world. Because out of this spirit of I know best has come all the envy, the greed, and the evil that we see in this world today. And in the next chapter of the Bible, chapter 4, we see that Cain murdered Abel out of envy. And so it is. It's gone on ever since. Every evil thing that you can see comes out of the spirit. You don't have to teach people to lie. You don't have to teach people to steal. You don't have to teach people to be angry. You don't have to teach people to be disobedient. It's there, because this spirit is there. You can find it in children. Not only all the evil, but I can tell you, as a doctor, having considered this question very carefully, all the diseases we come across come out of this fountain. I know best. I'm God. I can do what I like with my body, can't I? I can do what I like with my life. And here we have the fountain of sin and wickedness and disease. And the realization that we've handed the rule of our lives over to Satan. That's why we are sinners. We're not sinners by the sins we commit. We commit these awful sins and do these awful things to each other because we are sinners. You are ruled by Satan and by that spirit of I know best. He keeps it hidden from you like he did from Eve. He keeps the power of it, the awfulness of it, just shows you a superficial goodness. But there is in all this that same power to destroy. Now, Satan has done some very interesting things to make this tree of the knowledge of good and evil very attractive. He's done some very subtle things to make us feel he's the one that's going to give us life. We say, if only I were more educated, I'd know better how to rule my life. And so we have these great educational systems. We forget that it's the most educated people that throw the atom bombs at each other. They say, no, if only I were more religious, then I would lead a better life. I need more religion. And then we say, oh, money's the thing. If only I had enough money, I could manage my life and everything would be all right. And so we built up great commercial systems. He's also said, if only we had the right sort of government, then life would be easy. We'd all be happy. And so he set up these great political systems. So we have these great educational systems, these great religious systems, these commercial systems, these political systems that occupy so much of the world and the world's activities. But when you look at them carefully, they're all feeding this one root, I know best. We go to these systems, we feed on them, we give our lives to them in order to get the answer to life. But all we're doing is feeding this sin principle within us. No wonder the scripture says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so we come to the place where we can realize that none of these things, no matter how earnestly we seek them, can provide an answer to life, because they are feeding the sin principle, which is death. Now, what has God done about this great problem? Now, we don't see what God has done until we see Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 38, we read that Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." In other words, the Spirit in Jesus was a different one from that in you and me. It wasn't the Spirit of, "I know best." It was the Spirit that wanted to perform the will of the Father and to perform that will in love. Now the spirit of "I know best" is death, sickness, we've seen this, sin, disease, poverty, darkness. It's hell. That spirit that was in Jesus is light, it's love, it's health, it's beauty, it's heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God commends his love towards us, we read in Romans 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you can see the importance of this. Sin is death. I can't die for your sin because I've got my own. Jesus knew no sin. He hadn't got the spirit of sin in him. He had a perfect relationship with the Father and was the only one who could become sin for us. And that he did on that cross. He died for the sin of Adam, and therefore for the sin of all the world. His blood has been shed to pay for the sin of the whole world. All the sins you ever committed, all that you ever will commit, have been blotted out and forgiven through this sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross at Calvary. So what is God saying? "I love you. I have forgiven you. You are forgiven because Jesus has, in his death, taken your death. He's taken your sin. He's taken your sicknesses." When you realize the truth of this, you realize the power of love that God's extending towards you. You and I, we can come to the cross and you can receive that forgiveness that Jesus has won for you through his shed blood. And Jesus can save you from the power of Satan and from Satan's destiny. What a wonderful salvation this is. Jesus calls it starting all over again, or getting back into the Garden of Eden, or, as he puts it, being born again. Have you entered into this great renewal with God, this great new start, this rebirth, this return to fellowship with God, this return to Garden of Eden living? Are you there? Or are you still under the curse, under the rule and deceptions of the enemy? Would you like to cross over that line and come into the kingdom of God and know that Jesus is now your king and not Satan? Well, if you want to do that with all your heart, there are one or two things that you have to do. And the first thing you have to do is to desire to be free from Satan's rule, to repent of living out of God's kingdom, to repent of shunning his love, to turn your back on your past way of living, to repent of your indifference to God, of your pride, to repent of the actual sin and the evil that you've been doing through all your life. The Bible says there's not a good man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if there's a sincere repentance towards God in your heart, you can then come to the Father and claim the forgiveness that is there for you in the death of his Son, Jesus. And you can do that through a prayer. You can express it by a prayer. And I'll give you an example of the sort of prayer that many have used to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of the Son of God's love. You could pray, Father God, I realized I am ruled by Satan and his spirit of I know best, and that I will share his destiny of a lost eternity. I realize I am a sinner, and I repent of my indifference and my rebellion towards you. I repent of my rejection of your love, and I see today that you have forgiven me when Jesus, your Son, died for me on that cross and rose again from that death to prove he was the Son of God and to be alive today and be interceding for me before your throne. Come into my spirit, Lord Jesus, and be my life. And by that Holy Spirit, cause me to be born again. And lead me by your will for the rest of my life, that I might share the remaining days on this earth with you and the rest of my life in eternity with you. Be the new king and ruler in my life. Now you can pray that prayer in your own words, reframe it to make it yours. But if there's true repentance, a true understanding that you're forgiven, a true realization that Jesus is alive today by his Spirit, he will come and do this work in your life. In the next study, we will go more carefully into what exactly happened to you when you pray that prayer. Before listening to the next tape, you might like to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 to verse 21, the account of Christ's suffering for you, and realize what a price was paid for your salvation. As we close this tape, can I pray again for you? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just bring anyone who has prayed that prayer before you now and ask that your Spirit will so confirm to them that they have been born again, that they are sons of the living God, and that they are partakers of your kingdom. Amen.